notice our scripture this morning is maybe a little bit unusual. Ezekiel 18. We want to read verses 20 through 30 in Ezekiel. Verses 20 through 30 of Ezekiel 18. What can we possibly find there that might be applicable to us? Well, just keep your ears open. God's word all is applicable for us, and it is important to us. Okay, trust by now you found that Ezekiel 18, beginning at verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God? And not that he should return from his ways and live. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal or fair. There we go, John. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal, and are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Remember now, we're not talking about eternal salvation here. When it talks about his soul here, he's just not going to be dying from the consequences of what he had done wrong. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? And are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent, and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to his word. And as we listen to this, and as we read that, I know you turn from the wicked ways and you live, and you turn from your righteousness, you die. Again, you keep this in the context of the Old Testament economy. The Old Testament righteousness was by what? In obedience to God's word. And by faith you obey, and God bless your obedience. We're not talking about here that a person works their way to get God's pleasure for their salvation. Okay, shall we remain standing in prayer? Father, we do want to thank you that we can be here this day, and we thank you that you are a just God. You are a righteous God. Father, as we look to your word today, I pray that you would have our hearts. I pray that you would grab the attention of each of our hearts, and that we would pay attention and listen and consider our own ways. I pray that you would be glorified as we turn to your word. May your Holy Spirit use the truth of your word to speak to us what we stand in need of. And Father, I pray for our nation. Our nation is so desperately in need of you. And our people as a whole don't even know it. And they certainly don't want to admit it. But I pray today, as this goes forth, you would stir our hearts. And oh Lord, as a body of believers, may we begin to pray and to pray for the hearts of the people of our nation, and especially our leaders, that they might recognize you, that they might turn to you. Oh, what a difference we might be able to see. We pray that you would continue to be with those of our congregation that may be struggling with illness. We thank you for recovery. For some that have been sick, we thank you that you have been so faithful to us and have protected so many of our people from this virus all of these months. And we ask, according to your will, you would continue to do that. May we be wise in our handling and our response of this. We thank you now for this time. We wait upon you. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Anyone who cares anything about our country is greatly concerned about our country these days. I believe that. America has had such a glorious past, but with everything happening, what's ahead? What's going on in our days? Why do you say things like that? Why are you concerned about our nation? Let's see. This is 2173. Abortion was legalized. That would mean that we are what now, at about 38 years?
40.
Pardon? 48. Time goes fast when you're having fun. About 48 years of legalized murder in our nation. Now the numbers top 60 million babies that have been murdered, because our nation says that a woman has a right to her own body, and she can do with her own body what she chooses. Jerry read me, she's always getting news feeds and reading me these things. It was earlier this week she was telling me about, I'm not sure if it was the state of California or not, but that schools are offering to their children, their students that are 12 years of age or older, gender-changing hormones, treatments, making them, seeing to that if they have a 12-year-old that wants to undergo a gender change, the schools will provide that for them, and the parents don't even need to know about it. Jerry read this one to me this morning. I said, can you print that off? House Speaker Nancy Pelosi revealed Friday morning a set of proposed changes to the House rules for the next Congress, which convenes Sunday at noon. We're 45 minutes away from that. Including changes that would enshrine gender-inclusive language and cease the use of so-called non-inclusive words in the text of the House rules. The proposed changes, which will be voted on shortly after the House enters session, would swap out the words father, mother, son, daughter, brother, sister, uncle, aunt, husband, and wife for the words parent, child, sibling, parent, sibling, and spouse in a section of the 48-page House rules. Furthermore, a reference to chairman would be just simply changed to chair. Two references to he or she would be swapped out for member, delegate, or resident commissioner. And a reference to seamen would become seafarers, among other language changes. I like this one. House Minority Leader Kevin McCarthy, a Republican from California, I didn't know there were any out there, reacting to the proposed House rule changes on Twitter, remarked, "This is stupid." Signed, a father, son, and brother. Let me repeat my opening statement. I think anybody that cares at all about our country is greatly concerned about what is in store, what is going to take place, especially if the election holds up and it goes in the direction that the media would have us go, that it's going to go. Today we're going to go to a familiar setting in Scripture. And we're going to take a look at a discovery that a godless king made. A discovery our nation needs to make today. This message this morning, I wrestled with it. I gave it the need of our nation as far as what's printed in your bulletin. I wrestled with the title, Just Suppose. Or I thought about, what if? Well, I trust as we go through this, it'll be a blessing to you. In some ways, it's not going to be pastor's normal type of messages. I realized that. I was fully headed in the direction to start a new series. In our morning messages in the book of Colossians. But as I was involved in that, I was directed to another portion. I just set Colossians aside and said, this is what we need for today. The need of our nation. We need to put a little background in before us. And for that, turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Remember, in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream. And oh, it bothered him. And he wanted to know what that dream meant. But to make matters worse, he couldn't remember the dream. And he called all of his wise men and counselors, and he said, oh, I had this dream, and it's driving me nuts. I want to know, what does that dream mean? And his wise men, magicians, they said, well, tell us the dream, and we'll interpret it for you. He said, that's my problem. You know, if you were true wise men, you could tell me what my dream was. And if you can't, I'm going to put you all to death. And the word went out that all of these wise men and advisors and counselors were going to be put to death because the king had had a dream and nobody could recall the dream for him and then tell him what it meant. How would you like to be a wise man in Babylon about right now? Could you tell the man what he dreamed? No, that's not within the power of mankind, is it? Well, Daniel and his three friends, we know they were in captivity there. They were captives in Babylon, and they were among those who were on the hit list that the king was going to execute because none of my wise men can explain it. Well, Daniel said, could the king please give us, just let us, give us overnight? Yeah, I can wait that long. Well, God revealed to Daniel the dream, what it was, and it was that great image that the king saw. Head of gold, the shoulders and the midsection of silver, and then brass and iron, and finally, by the time you get to the feet on the two legs of this great image of this man, iron mixed with clay. And in chapter 2, verse 36, we read this. Daniel is now talking to Nebuchadnezzar. This is the dream, and we will tell you the interpretation. You, O king, are king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Babylon ruled the world, the known world at that time. And he says there at the end of verse 38, you are this head of gold. And after you shall arise another kingdom. Now get, notice what's that next word. Inferior to thee. That's why it's no longer pictured as gold, but it's what? Silver. Not as valuable. Not as sought after as gold. And another third kingdom of brass. Each subsequent kingdom of mankind would never have the glory that the Babylonian kingdom had. Each one would be less and less and less in its importance. Another third kingdom which shall bear rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron. Let's see here. Iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. That was that fourth kingdom of iron, which was the Roman Empire. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry or common clay. And the toes of the feet, part iron, part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Well, that was Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the interpretation of it. Let's move over to chapter 4. In chapter 4, we discover in verses 4 and 5, Nebuchadnezzar had another dream. Man, he must have been eating a big meal before he went to bed and having nightmares or something. Anyway, he says in verse 4 of chapter 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace, and I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Now, let's look at verses 10 through 17. He actually relates, he had remembered this one, and he wrote it down. He said, this is what my dream was. In verses 10 through 17, he saw that big tree that really basically just covered the whole earth. Everything was protected by it. Everything was fed and provided by it. But in time, somebody came along and they cut that tree down. But they left the stump in the ground. And it had a band of iron around the tree trunk. And he was all bothered about it. He couldn't figure out what it meant. We get the interpretation of that dream in verses 20 through 26. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was much meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation. It is you, O king. He was the star of the show in his first dream, wasn't he? He was that head of gold. And he had been told by Daniel in chapter 2, you're going to have a kingdom unexcelled by any that would follow you. Your kingdom is the top of the line. And now here he's had another dream, and Daniel is interpreting for him and saying, this big tree that you saw that covered the whole earth, that's you, O king. You are grown and become strong, verse 22. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. You see, we've switched from now talking about a tree to a man, because the interpretation was, this tree is you. This is just a representation of you. And this is the interpretation, verse 24, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king, that they shall drive you from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass as oxen. And they'll wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times or years shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. There are some who see the seven times here as seven seasons. Springtime, summertime, autumn as a time, winter as a time, and then back, whichever. There's going to be a long period of time. And he says, this is the interpretation, verse 24, and this is the decree which has come upon you. They're going to drive you from men. Your dwelling place is going to be with the beasts. You're going to eat grass. You're going to be wet with the dew of heaven. And until these seven times, until, here's what it was all about. The end of verse 25. Until you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now, were they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots? Your kingdom is going to be secured unto you. And after you have known that the heavens rule, O King, let my counsel be acceptable unto you, and break off your sins by righteousness, thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. The interpretation is, you're going to lose your kingdom, you're going to live like a beast in the field for a length of time until you come to your senses and realize that God alone in heaven rules and controls everything. And when you come to that realization, you're going to be restored back to your kingdom once again. And Daniel concluded, you know, if you were sharp, if you were wise, you would be very careful about how you live, and maybe your kingdom would extend. Well, it lasted a year. Because now we see in the downfall, we saw the two dreams, but now we see the downfall in 4:29 through 33. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Success did what to this man? Went to his head, didn't it? You see, way back in chapter 2, God had revealed to him in that dream and that image, you are the king of the greatest kingdom this earth is ever going to see. God in his grace gave him another dream, and he gave him even advance warning. Something's going to happen, and you're going to lose all of your glory, and you're going to live like an animal until you once again recognize that everything you have has come from whom? The Lord. Wouldn't it be something if the United States of America would come to that conclusion? But I'm afraid our nation is behaving herself just like old King Nebuchadnezzar on that day when he walked around and said, look at this kingdom that I have built. Look at this nation that we have made. Look at the success that we as a people have. Who needs God? And that was Nebuchadnezzar that day. I've built it. by the might of my power. God didn't have anything to do with the greatness of the United States of America. Multitudes of people today are saying, it was, we fought it. We worked by the sweat of our brows. It's we made ourselves what we are for the honor of our majesty. So that we can sit over here and we can say, we are the United States of America. And we don't have to do, we don't have to be concerned. We will do as we please. Notice verse 30, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they're going to make you eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. And get this, he giveth it to whomsoever he will. God will give the presidency to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails became like birds' claws. There's our background. In verses 34 through 37, I invite you today to notice with me Nebuchadnezzar's discovery. Nebuchadnezzar's discovery. And this is what my prayer is. Oh, that our nation might make such a discovery, that multitudes of people, that numbers of our politicians might make such a discovery as this godless world leader made one day. Well, let's notice his discovery and his declarations. In verse 34, it tells us, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. First time in seven seasons that he lifted his eyes and looked Godward. And notice what happened when he was willing to do that. What does it tell us there in verse 34? My what? My understanding returned unto me. My sense of reason. My head cleared. He lifted his eyes and his understanding returned. He turned toward God. I'd like to suggest to you that is a great need of our nation today, beloved. There are multitudes of people in this nation that you will not find this simple action ever taking place. Oh, I don't mean that they'll never lift their head and look at the lights up on the ceiling. But I mean he's lifting up his eyes toward heaven where God dwells. Why do you say that? Why do you say that there's so many in our nation that would never lift their eyes heavenward and acknowledge God? Because I find in my Bible, for instance, in Psalm 14 and in Psalm 53, the fool has has said in his heart what? There is no God. We got a nation of fools. One of the big things in our country today is in the New Age movement, the belief and the teaching and the acceptance by multitudes that we can move toward becoming a God. We can be gods ourselves. You know, that's one of the things that's going to make the Antichrist so acceptable by the multitudes. Because it tells us in Revelation 13, that he is presenting himself as God. Well, that's what the New Age movement has been moving us toward for decades already. We can become little gods. So when this man of the end of the age appears and says, "Worship me as God," that's what we have been moving ourselves toward all along as a society. It won't be hard to fathom at all that multitudes be happy to give their allegiance to him, be happy to receive the mark as one of his on their hand or on their forehead. What is that mark, Pastor? We don't know. All kinds of speculations, but it's going to happen. And we see here that he lifted his eyes toward heaven. He wasn't just thinking, "I wonder if there are any birds flying around here today." He was lifting his eyes heavenward, acknowledging for the first time in seven seasons, "You're there, God. I know you're there, and I know there are tremendous truths about you." It tells us here in our text, after he raised his eyes unto heaven and his understanding returned, it says, "Then I blessed the Most High." I blessed the Most High. That's a question I've asked myself numerous times. How can we, creatures, bless the Almighty God? I mean, it seems like it ought to be turned around when we say, "Lord bless you." The Lord bless you. In 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 and 11, we read this. Wherefore, this was when the plans for the temple were given, and David was rejoicing over the fact he knew he couldn't build it, his son would. It says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, 'Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty.'" That's how we bless God, when we lay on the truth in his ears of what we know and what we believe. One blesses the Lord by speaking the glorious truth of his character and his ways. Look at it again. Yours is the greatness. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. Yours is the victory. Yours is the majesty. Because everything that's in heaven and in earth is yours, O God. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. That's how we can bless God. How long since you've lifted your eyes and blessed God? Not only does it say that he blessed the Lord, but by doing so, the next words come true when it says, I praised and honored him that liveth forever. As he was blessing him, he was praising him, he was honoring him. And notice here, this who had been this godless king is now recognizing God as existing where? In eternity. You've always been. You've always been there, and you always will be. Notice it says, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. What is he discovering and declaring here? He is declaring that the Lord is the supreme ruler. Your dominion is an everlasting dominion. There's no end to it. Your kingdom, it's from generation to generation. Psalm 145, verse 10 through 13 says this. The psalmist said, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his majesty and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Yes, he is praising the Lord. He has, while he was going around eating grass, he had time to think. And the day came when he realized that there's a God, and I need to glorify him. I need to recognize him. I need to worship him. And he lifted his eyes heavenward in his reasoning, his understanding, returned back there. He wasn't a crazy man anymore, out there eating grass like an animal. We find in verse 35, it goes on here in our text in Daniel. He discovered and declared in verse 35 that man is nothing compared to God. Man is nothing compared to God. What do you mean? It says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. All the inhabitants. You mean those multi-billions and billions and millionaires and billionaires and presidents and kings and all the royalty? They've got to count for something. They mean nothing to God. All the inhabitants on the earth are considered by him as nothing. God is not impressed. Hopefully I didn't inflate your balloon this morning. God is not impressed with you or me for the personality of us. Oh, he loves us because he sent his only begotten Son, and those that have placed their faith and trust in him have become a child of his. Don't get me wrong. But in ourselves, what do we as mankind, what as human beings, what do we have to offer God that is going to impress him? Nothing. Here's some good verses to support that. Remember in Psalm 8, 3 and 4, The psalmist said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, we're going to be doing in these coming weeks in this DVD series, looking at what's out there in the heavens. If you've never seen a picture, you won't believe your eyes. What's out there? We stand down here on a clear night, we see the black night and these white dots everywhere. But wait till you see what the telescopes are finding and what's out there. And the psalmist says, when I consider your heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? That'll put us in perspective. When we consider the heavens and we think we're really something, think again. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 15 through 17. Isaiah 40, 15 through 17. Here, Isaiah the prophet said, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. That's really impressive, isn't it? One drop of water in a bucket. That's all the nations. And are counted as the small dust of the balance. I've told you this before. What is the small dust of a very sensitive balance? The small dust is the lint that flies around and might have landed on that. And so before you weigh something, you go, and you get the small dust off. That's the nations. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, known for its cedar, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him, get this, if you've got nothing, how much do you have? Huh? But you know what? The nations are counted as God to less than nothing. You don't even have nothing. God says they're less than nothing. Compute that. And vanity. But oh, we think we're something. Oh, we think we're such a mighty nation. Oh, we think God doesn't have any guidelines. God hasn't told us in His Word what makes a man a man, what makes a woman a woman, what determines a woman's rights. Who cares whether that little innocent baby's life is snuffed out? It's just an embryo. It's just tissue. It's not a baby. God says differently. And our society might be flaunting and might be promoting distorted lifestyles and perverted ways of expressing love toward an individual. But God says it's abomination. Oh, that we might lift up our eyes toward God as a nation and begin to recognize what Nebuchadnezzar realized and was quick to declare concerning God. He realized that man, in verse 35, compared to God, nothing. Look at the rest of verse 35. He, God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men. You know what he was recognizing here? God is fully in control. God is answerable to no one. Here's some verses for us. Job 34:29, when it talks about he doeth according to his will, whether it's the armies of heaven, what's that? That's the angelic beings, the spirit world that we don't see with our eyes, but it's real. Just because we can't see it doesn't mean it's not real. And God does as he chooses in the spirit realm, and he does as he chooses in the realm of human beings. Listen to Job 34:29, when he said, when he giveth quietness, he's talking about God. When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. Who's in control? God. We only do what God allows us to do. If God doesn't allow us, we won't do it. In Psalm 135, verse 6, we read this word, wherefore the Lord, pardon me, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in the earth, in the seas, and all deep places. God does what he wants. And that's exactly what this godless king Nebuchadnezzar realized one day, and was glorifying God and telling him, you're God. You've always been God. Your kingdom is everlasting. And we human beings, we're nothing. And you are free to do whatever you please, whether it's in heaven or here among mankind. There's more in that 35th verse, when it says this, none can stay or stop his hand and say unto him, what are you doing? None can say to God, you can't tell me how I'm going to live my life. You know what he's recognizing there? He is recognizing God's sovereignty. You will do anything you choose, and there's not a one of us that can stop you. Oh, how our nation needs to understand. None can restrain or argue with him and say, you know, that's not a very good thing. You shouldn't be doing that. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Verse 24, 26, and 27. In Isaiah 14:26, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. That was verse 26. Verse 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. Verse 27, the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Oh, beloved, it's time that our nation understand and realize this. In verse 36, we're not going to look at it here in our text in Daniel chapter 4, but in verse 36, it tells us exactly what Daniel told him. When you recognize that God in heaven has given the kingdoms to whomever he chooses, and you can't do anything about it. When you begin to worship and praise and rightly acknowledge who God is, your kingdom's going to be restored back to you. And that's what verse 36 accounts. Everything was restored back to him. He concludes with verse 37, a couple of other discoveries and declarations that he's made. In verse 37, he kind of sums this up. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, I praise, I extol, and I honor the King of heaven. We find he lifted him up and praised him highly and glorified God. And there were three things, A, B, and C, that he discovered and declared very quickly. What are they? A, all whose works are truth. Everything that God does is what? It's in truth. There is nothing not true about God. B, I discovered his ways are judgment. Judgment just simply means his ways are just. They're right. Do you know what he was acknowledging here in these two things that he discovered? He was acknowledging that our God is a righteous God. There's truth and justice in everything he does. And then I especially like the third thing that he discovered. And can't you just hear old Nebuchadnezzar as he writes this down? He learned by personal experience the third thing, C. Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase or humble. Talk about humble pie. Boy, he had it, but oh, what a discovery. If only there would be such a discovery in the hearts of many in our country, from the leadership all the way down to the most common citizen. Beloved, our country needs to discover and admit who God is and humble herself and turn to God. Have you turned to God? Multitudes haven't. Oh, what a difference we would see in our nation if many in political positions could come to the same discovery and declaration that old King Nebuchadnezzar did. How many things could be changed? What could be different? See why I wrestled with, what do we call this? What if? Just suppose. The need of our nation. It's the need of each and every one of us, beloved. For a nation is made up of whole individual people. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, that we've had the opportunity this morning to consider your word. And we thank you for this account of the discovery that this king made. We thank you for the written word. Oh, Father, our hearts ache for our country and so many things, like it tells us in the book of Isaiah, woe unto those who call good evil and evil good. That's where we're at, Father. You have been so gracious to us. You have so blessed us. We as a people have turned away from you. We as a people are so proud of our sinful ways. We are so arrogant in promoting that which is unmistakably sinful in your word and in your eyes. And as a nation, we are saying nobody is going to tell us what we can't do. or what we can do. We will do as we please. Oh, Father, forgive us. Could you be merciful to us? We deserve your wrath. May there be many, even in this day, in 2021, who would discover the same truth about you that King Nebuchadnezzar discovered ages ago. What a change that could make in their lives and those around them. We believe if enough did so, what a change it might make in our own nation. We thank you in your name.